And the Lord is picking his disciples. He doesn't just pick anyone. Isn't that interesting? He picks a lot of people, but not a lot of people respond. There's qualifications to meet if you're going to walk with the real God. Amen? It's not like my one mentor used to say, this is not a Burger King religion. You can't have it your way. Amen? You got to have it his way. Amen. So if you would, let's begin. Let's just look. We're going to start out with Mark 1. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus was a preacher, and he proclaimed the gospel. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And they followed him. We're breaking down this section into three parts: Jesus and his message, Jesus and his men, and then Jesus and his ministry. Jesus and his men, Jesus and his ministry. And we are in Jesus and his men, the three thoughts here we're going to talk about. Last week we talked about Jesus wants diligent men, diligent men. Lazy and ugly don't fly in God's kingdom. Amen. He's looking for people that'll serve him with all their heart, people that'll give him a quality effort and work in excellence. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Amen. And if Paul's talking about secular work, how much more kingdom work? How much more work for the Lord Jesus? Isn't that right? And whatever we do, we're supposed to give it our best. And he looked for men. These were hard workers. These were men that had their own businesses. And you can't be lazy and make it in your own business, all right? I mean, you can get by when some union covering you and, you know, somehow, you know, they're hard to get rid of you. But boy, when you're working for yourself, it's either sink or swim. And so Jesus picked these professional fishermen, and they were hard workers. And Jesus still wants some hard workers today. Diligent people, not afraid to sweat for the kingdom. Not afraid to sacrifice for the kingdom. But now we get to the next point, which is Jesus wants decisive men. Men and women that can make a firm quality decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my life, I'm serving Jesus, and I'm going to live according to the word. A no-nonsense, no-turning-back decision. We get all hooked up in a lot of emotion, but really, it doesn't take emotion. It takes the will and the decision. It's, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's all. Amen. He'll enforce that. I see a lot of people, they can get emotional, but, you know, like we had a professor back in Southeastern 100 years ago, and he said, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you walk straight when you come down. Amen. That's right. You don't care. You can get all excited if you want. There's nothing wrong with getting excited. Jesus ought to excite you. But the bottom line is, when you walk out the door, can you walk straight when you have to go to work on Monday? Amen. When you got to go to that appointment and deal with all them devil-inspired people, you know, in life, can you still stay sweet?
That's right. Amen.
And now next week we're going to get to Jesus wants disciplined men. Don't miss that. He needs disciple discipline. See the words? Disciple discipline. You got to be a disciplined man or woman, but you got to come under discipline. You need to be disciplined to endure the process of God making you into the one he wants you to be. You have to endure discipline if you're going to carry out the call and the ministry God has for you. Discipline. A lot of people, as soon as things get uncomfortable, they run. As soon as things get a little challenging, they give up. God's looking for disciplined people that he can entrust things to. Hallelujah. Well, that's next week. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. This week, Jesus calls decisive men. When he called them, and immediately they left all and followed him. At once, they said, they left their nets and followed him. Now, we said this before, that this was not the first time that Jesus had interacted with these men. So he gave them enough time to listen to Jesus, to think things through, to count the cost. But then there comes a time in everyone's life where he says, all right, you've had enough evidence. You've had enough time to decide. Now it's fish or cut bait. Sink or swim, I'm calling you, you got to respond. Amen, you don't want to respond, and we're going to get to that. But as soon as Jesus called them, they responded with sincerity. They left everything. You're going to have to leave some things if you want God's best. You're going to have to leave some things if you want God's best. The cost of discipleship, the willingness to leave everything behind, including our own life, and live a surrendered, holy, devoted life to the Lord Jesus. He's looking for a sincere, no turning back decision to follow and to serve him. So let's go a little deeper here. Jesus calls decisive men. That's the power to decide with a resolute and a determined, final, definite answer. No more wavering. There's no more thinking about it. It's over. The decision's made. Can't walk on the fence, both sides of that fence, you see. Can't serve two masters, he said. See, you got to make that decision. You see, in our stories that we'll read tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' words about this. Then we're going to look at one example from the Old Testament of about making up our minds, how we're going to live. And then we'll look at one good example of how Jesus wants us to respond to his call. But in our stories, the crowds were positive, but they were uncommitted. There's a lot about going on today, isn't there? A lot of them are positive. They're not so much anti, but man, they're not committed. They won't say anything bad about Jesus, but you don't see them. They're not willing to lay anything down, their creature comforts, their hobbies, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So Jesus set some conditions and requirements for those who would be true disciples. They were looking for disciples, not decisions. You can be a good salesman and talk people into a lot of things. Isn't that true? A disciple's a whole other breed. A disciple's a whole other character. We're going to see that. Jesus calls men to come out of the crowd and be real diligent disciples, be sold out. Come out from those who just want to come to him but not follow after him. There's a difference there. He said, come unto me. Then he says, follow me. Some will come, but they'll want him to do something. Some will come because it's kind of neat and they get to observe and they like to see things. Some will come and they're just, but then they go back. And so come out from those that just want to come to him but then stop or go back and follow after him and let him make you and let him use you. If it's a call, come to, and I'll make you who you need to be. I'll make you the one I want you to be. And I'll empower you to do what I've called you to do. Make a clear, complete surrender and commitment to Jesus and his ways. Now, Jesus in his own words wants to communicate his desire and his condition for an unwavering response. He wants us to put him first, live for him 24/7, and make his word our governing source of our lives. But before that, he says, count the cost. And we're going to read all this. Weigh the cost and be ready to pay the price when you do. And then he says, if you make that decision, I'll help you through it. Look, if you would, Luke 14. Let's look at what Jesus said concerning disciples. He's looking for disciples. And our thought tonight, the men Jesus is looking for, a few good men. Remember that Marine commercial? Looking for a few good men. Amen. Because Jesus, it's not just a quantity thing, it's a quality thing. Amen. And when you're talking about disciples, you're talking about the quality of an individual in their dedication and devotion. So notice something here in Luke 14 in verse 25. I want you to notice how it begins. He starts out, the large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He's going to thin the ranks. Now, most people see big crowds and water it down, but you don't want to lose anyone. Jesus takes an opposite approach because he wants to separate the tare and the wheat. Amen. He wants to separate those that are just there to have the loaves and the fish multiplied and those that are willing to really follow him and serve him and obey him. So Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, now I'm telling you, that's not the way they'll teach you to do it. When the crowd comes, make it short, make it soft, make it easy. Jesus had a different approach to things, but he's looking for disciples. He's looking for those that want to get wholeheartedly serious about their Christianity and want to really serve the Lord, not just play religious games. And he says, if anyone comes to me, now he's going to use what they call what? Figure of speech, hyperbole, right? A figure of speech, which is a figure of speech where you use exaggeration to purposely emphasize a point, okay? Figure of speech, he's going to use an exaggeration to get our attention. Just like when he said, hey, before you take the splinter out of her eye, get the 2x4 out of your eye. Amen? And he's just using, again, he's using a figure of speech, an exaggeration to get our attention. So he's going to do this here. So when he's going to say, you got to hate your mother and father, he's saying, you got to love them less than you love me, is what he's going to say. That's what he's meaning, all right? But he speaks, sometimes Jesus would say things and they have a shock value to them. They really wake us up and get our attention. Because that'll do it, amen? Had anyone else spoke like this, we would call him a charlatan. We'd call him a con artist. Only God could say this. Only the Son of God could say what he's going to say. If some preacher said this, you'd run him out of town. You'd think he's a cult leader. Look at what he says now. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Interesting. Challenging, isn't it? We know he's using a figure of speech, but he's trying to get a point across to us. He's saying one must love Jesus even more than his immediate family. If you're going to be his disciple, he's got to be first. He's got to be first. Now I found out something along the way. Just write this down. This will help someone. I found out, which I would have found out earlier, that you know what? The better Christian I am, the better husband I am. The better Christian I am, the better father I am. I mean, some of these people, they spend all the time, my family life, and they all go to hell. Well, you should have brought them to church more than fishing with them, and maybe that wouldn't have happened. Come on, say amen to that. Some of those things just come out. They just come out. Because, well, you know, the world perverts everything. You see, some church, first family, oh, it'll be first Jesus.
That's right.
Call a church first family assembly. I'll call it first Jesus, if anything.
That's right.
Amen. And so the world kicks into that. And family, your families, you're running here, running there. No one grows up in God's house. They know the lingo, can sing the songs. They're part of the crowd that's comfortable in the thing, but don't follow Jesus and pick up a cross. But I found out a long time ago, don't fool yourself. The better Christian you are, when you put Christ first, you're a better husband. You're a better father. You're a better son. You're a better worker. When you put Jesus first, you're less selfish. You're less impatient. It's less about you. You can't stay full of the Spirit and always be about you. So when you put Jesus first, it's amazing how much better you become. Because you're getting things in divine alignment, you see. Nothing runs smoothly when it's not in alignment. And if I'm not seeking first the King and the kingdom, I'm out of alignment. And so instead of things going smooth, they kind of... So number one, you see, Jesus, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to love me more. You got to put me first, even to those that are most closest to you in the natural. Wow. Then he goes on, verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's a huge crowd there. I mean, please, take the picture, put it in the magazine, get their name for your mailing list. Do what you can to get them back next Sunday. Not Jesus. He says, let's skim this thing. Let's prune away some of the... And he says, number one, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me even more than anyone else in the natural. But secondly, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. That means you got to put my will ahead of even your will. That means you got to follow me even when there's a sacrifice involved, a surrender involved. Lord, we sing that one song, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Wow. Look at that again. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me. And then he says, now listen, before you make this decision, I want you to think it through. I don't want you to understand what I'm asking of you. I don't want just cheap conversions. And so sometimes you can preach, and if all you want to do is see a response, you can use car salesmen can sell you stuff. Come on. Anyone ever been in sales? If you're any good at it, you can sell stuff. But you got to know when to hold back and say, wait a second. I can get a cheap decision that don't last a week. I got to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. Then maybe we'll get a disciple out of this thing. Then maybe, you see what I'm getting at? You can just talk them into a pressure and say it after me, and we all get happy, and you don't see them 2 months from there. Got to let the Spirit work. He says, so that's why I count the cost. He doesn't want just a naive, half-hearted commitment that's here today, gone tomorrow. That's why he goes on. Look at that verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone sees him will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. What do we harp? Be a finisher. Be a finisher. No matter what you go through, keep pressing on in Jesus. Get back up. Keep going forward and be a finisher. He says, verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with his 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him, the 20? If not, he'll send a delegation and make terms for peace. Verse 33, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything can't be my disciple. He says, I want total surrender of your life to make me Lord if you want to be one of mine. He says, so think about it. Think about it. Now, I always think about eternity. I always ask myself, what's going to matter 100 years from now? Is there any pleasure, whether it's sinful or non, is there any pleasure worth more than eternity? Is there any right worth more than eternity? But you want, he says, count the cost, count the cost. So we notice here, Jesus doesn't want just naive, blind commitment that expects only blessing. But as a builder or a king, we must understand what Jesus wants. Think it through, then make a quality decision. Be it people, make a quality decision. And again, verse 33, we see the cost, he warns, is complete surrender. That's what he's looking for in our lives. So pick up the cross. He's saying, do my will. If you want to be my disciple, I'm going to expect you to do my will, even when it means sacrifice, surrender, or even suffering. Wow, there's been many times I've done things and I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. But I said, Lord, this is what you want me to do. Amen. Amen. I wouldn't have done it. I bit my lip. Had nothing to do with my nobility. I just didn't want to be disgraced to the Lord. I said, Lord, if it wasn't for my testimony, if it wasn't for your testimony, I could care less about me. At this point, I'm rather, you can have it. I'm going to give it. You know, I got this is coming out. But Lord, I don't want you to get a bad reputation here. Unconditional surrender and allegiance to the Lord. Again, remember, Jesus is looking for quality, not just quantity. Let him find some quality in us. Don't just come to him. Follow after him. Serving, trusting, putting him first in everything you do. So again, remember this. Discipleship, what's he looking for? People that have a firm quality decision, a commitment that's sincere. And again, discipleship requires a constant, conscious, daily commitment. And we see through our little verses here. In verse 26, we'll have no rivals, no rivals. Verse 27, no refusal, no refusal. In verse 33, no retreat, no retreat. In our lives, if Jesus is going to be Lord, we're going to be disciples, we can't have any rivals. Amen? Not even those closest to us that we love in the natural. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord. No rival and no refusal. We'll pick up that cross. If Jesus says, this is the road I want you to take, this is where we go. If Jesus says, that's where how I want you to serve, that's how we'll do it. And no retreat. No retreat. No turning back. No turning back. Amen? Now, let's look at this. Go with me, if you would. Luke 9. Luke 9. And I want you to see how sometimes people want to follow Jesus, but on their own terms. But on their own terms. And I want you to see how Jesus talks to them. Because again, we're talking about disciples Who is Jesus looking for? And we've said, well, he's looking for diligent men, but he's looking for decisive men, people that will make a firm quality decision to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, put the Lord first. Amen? A decision that you're not hot today and cold tomorrow. We're sold out today. We're, you know, an old friend comes to town and we're not so much tomorrow. No. This is a once and for all life-changing decision. But now I want you to notice some people here in Luke 9 and how Jesus responded to them. That's the interesting thing. So Luke 9, look at verse 57. Look at verse 57. We're going to see three people who wanted to follow Jesus on their own terms. Now, none of them follow Jesus. One gets tripped up because of personal comfort. Personal comfort. Some people, if things aren't comfortable and convenient, well. So others, personal riches. Very materialistic age, is it not? Very materialistic and things that are going to fall apart in the end, be worth nothing. But also, not only personal comfort, personal riches, but personal relations. Personal relations. You ready? As they were walking along the road, a man came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, we find out in Matthew's gospel that this was a teacher of the law. This was a scribe. He was educated. He was a leader. He was a type of minister. Okay, type of minister. And I will follow wherever you go. And Jesus is going to challenge him. Are you willing to be a Christian even if it makes your life a little uncomfortable? Are you willing to really be a Christian even when it's inconvenient? Are you just in this for what Jesus can give to you? Or are you so overwhelmed by what you found out about Calvary that you're throwing yourself at Jesus' feet saying, Jesus, just use me. Whatever, just use me. You've done so much for me, Lord. Amen? But you'd be amazed how many people go back into the crowd because it's no longer comfortable or it's no longer quote-unquote fun. And they miss the whole concept of true Christianity and being a disciple. So here's this teacher, here's this scribe, and he says, Lord, I'll follow you. He approaches Jesus. He hears Jesus teach. He does these miracles. Lord, I want to join your group. And what Jesus said, Jesus sent something in him. And Jesus says, listen, foxes have holes. Birds of the air, they got nests. But the Son of Man's got no place to lay his head. And you don't hear again from this guy. You mean I'm going to have to rearrange my comforts in life? I'm going to have to take away some of my hobbies of life? You mean you might ask me to follow you and it might get some rough roads we got to follow? I mean, when you follow in the Lord, I mean, sometimes they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Sometimes they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. Amen. Hey, this walk has got mountains, it's got valleys. And if you're going to be a true disciple, Lord, we're with you. When everyone's patting us on the backs and, oh, what sweet people you are. We're with you when they're cursing us behind their breast, you know, how the ungodly and the backslider likes to judge what they don't know. Amen? But number one, here's this one man. Self-denial was a necessity. He counted the cost after Jesus said that to him, and you don't hear from him again. That happens a lot with people, doesn't it? This is awesome. This is great. I love this. I want my life coach. He ain't a life coach. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's not a Buddha. He's not just here to make you feel better. He's here for you to surrender your life and give your all to him. Amen? He died on the cross, shed his blood. Where it's our privilege, it's our honor to serve the Lord. Amen? He don't need me. Never did. It's an honor to serve him. It's out of his pleasure we serve him. It's our pleasure and honor to serve him. Personal comforts will mess some people up from being disciples. And the fact of the matter is, God is so good. He typically blesses his people. There's very few that really gotta, you know, be martyrs, especially in this culture and in this age. What's the worst he asked someone to do around here? Show up 15 minutes early so you can be at your post and give God your best? Come on, ain't that right? Are you with me? I mean, we're so out of whack with things. You know, this culture is out of touch. Well, we consider picking up our cross. Other people would consider, you know, the one brother from Africa was driving around a preacher, and he's showing him around his town all the homes and this and that. And the biggest, back in the 70s, and the biggest thing that moved him was the size of our garbage cans. Man, you throw out that much stuff? So as Americans, we're out of touch with this stuff. Just take my word for it. We're out of touch with this stuff. I'll leave it there, but this gets stirring in me. I feel a little prophetic now. It's, you know, we got to pat too many on the head, but we ought to be begging Jesus, use me. Send me where you want me. Use me as you desire. When God sends his son to die on a cross for my sins, I deserve hell, and he gives me heaven. Lord, whatever you want. But number one, look out. Personal comforts will keep you from being a disciple. Number two, personal riches and materialism. Look at this. Jesus says to another man. Now, Jesus approaches this, but can you imagine that? He's approaching this man. He's inviting him to come. The miracle worker, the one that spoke like no one else can speak, is inviting you personally. Wow. That's pretty good, huh? Verse 59, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now here's the thought. He didn't say, let me go have my dad's funeral. He said, let me go bury my dad. God calls one of your sons, and you're 65. Well, you got a good 20 plus years ahead of you. What do you say? He's delaying. He's hesitating. He's putting God, saying, God, not quite yet. God doesn't accept that. When God speaks, he wants a decisive response. Amen? See, it wasn't that dad had just died. What he wanted was his inheritance. And now dad might not die for another 10 or 20 years. So what he's saying is, after I'm done doing my thing, Jesus, then I'll see if I can fit you in. I'll respond when the kid gets to this age. I'll respond when I get enough. You don't barter with Jesus. Amen? You don't barter. You don't cut a deal with Jesus. You say, yes, Lord. You say, thank you for the privilege, sir. And you follow after Jesus. Amen? But check it out. I mean, this is what happens here. Jesus asks us, he invites him. What an honor. Follow me. Jesus calling this man. He's going to send him to preach. Call him. He's going to train him. Jesus is going to anoint him personally. And he said, wow, can you imagine that? And what's he say? It doesn't fit in my schedule right now. You know, another 7 years I can retire and then things will be easier. Another 8 years, maybe the house will get paid off. Another way, I still, you know, mom and dad, and nothing wrong with honoring your parents. But they might live another 20 years. So you're telling Jesus, I'm going to put you on hold, Jesus. No. We don't put Jesus on hold. He might put us on the shelf, but we don't put him on hold. The man wanted to delay following Jesus until a more convenient time. He wanted to delay responding to God's call until his father had passed and the inheritance was settled. And again, that could have been many, many years. People want to follow Jesus on their own terms. We have to meet the conditions. Look out for personal comforts. Look out for personal riches or trying to fit God into our time schedule. Number three, the third one here, personal relations. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Verse 61, I will follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I know, I think the ladies a few months ago studied, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lottie? Anybody remember Lottie? Yeah. cost her, didn't it, looking back? But looking back talks about you, the good old days. They weren't good old days. They were sending you to hell. They weren't good old days. Amen? They weren't good old days. Follow the Lord. You see, it's impossible to follow Christ with a divided heart, isn't it? You certainly can't plow good with a divided heart. You can be looking here and plowing there. But when Jesus calls you, forget the past. Go forward into a new day in the Lord. Amen? Because if you're looking back, all it'll do is stumble you, mess you up. Let's keep marching. So we see here that Jesus is looking for decisive men and women, people who make a firm quality decision. So, Lord, I'm going to serve you thick or thin. I'm going to obey you. If you call me, I'll go. If you command me, I'll say yes, Lord. I'm not going to be hot today and cold tomorrow. Lord, you're going to get me each and every day. I'm here to serve Jesus with all my heart. Amen? Now let's look at this. Again, a disciple has to make a firm commitment to keep their convictions in a world that's ever-changing, in a world that is not always pro-gospel and pro-biblical morality. Would you turn to Daniel 1, Daniel 1? Daniel 1. Here's just another example of a man of God that made a type of decision that God wants us to make. If you see the first chapter of Daniel, now you know the story of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, they laid waste pretty much Jerusalem. They did it in stages. But one of the first things they did in the early years of the attack, taking the city of Jerusalem, they took the best and the brightest of the young men and they took them back to Babylon. They took the young princes, the young noblemen, those that were intelligent, those that were healthy, those who were bright, and they took them back. And now, in the natural, Nebuchadnezzar was a smart guy. I mean, he ruled an empire. He was a pretty smart guy, a good battle king and so forth. He wasn't going to waste all the talent from all these nations he conquered. He was going to put them to work for his empire, which makes sense. And so they took the best and the brightest of the Jews, and they were going to take them and train them in the way of the Babylonians. They were just young teenagers. So they're going to train them in all the wisdom, the sciences, the arts of the Babylonians. Were very good at that. They gave them new names. They changed their names. Gave them a new dress. Then they want to give them a new diet. Problem with the new diet is it was food that had been sacrificed to idols. And so now they're crossing over into the realm where these three young men and Daniel had to make a firm, resolute decision. I'm in a new place, but I'm going to keep my old convictions. I'm with some new company, but I'm going to keep the old convictions. Can you say amen? And look at what it says here. I like this because it's talking about that making up of one's mind. In verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. New American said he made up his mind. New King James, he proposed himself. He made a decision. I like that. He made his decision. We live in this world, and disciples and true followers must make up our minds. We're going to serve the Lord and live according to the book, regardless of the setting, regardless of the season, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the cost. But here, Daniel, a settled conviction, a final decision. It's not always easy or convenient to do the right thing, but the right thing is always the best thing. Can you say amen? How do we say it often? From Joshua, choose you this day who you'll serve. But I like to add something to it. Don't just choose who you'll serve. Choose how you will serve him. Daniel had made up his mind. We're in a foreign land. We're in the minority. But we're going to draw a line in the sand. There are certain things we're not going to budge. They want to put a turban on us. No sweat. Go ahead. Dress us like, yeah, that's all right. And we can't do much about them calling us different names. But when it comes to doing this, amen? You see that later on, some of those three of them said, listen, we're not going to bow to the idol either. When it comes to certain things, there's no compromise. Amen? See what we're getting at? There are certain things we flow. We're in this world, not of this world, but we're in this world, you know. I can't help they're going to sell that junk and that booze in the store, but you can't stop going to every store that sells it because they all sell it. You know what I mean? So there's a balance here, right? Well, I don't got to drink the junk. Amen? So Daniel, great example. He made up his mind, a settled, determined conviction of life. His surroundings changed, but his convictions did not change. Are you with me? Your surroundings will constantly change. Make sure your convictions don't change. You're in a great surrounding here. Well, you know, next month you might have to go visit your family. It's not safe. Going to be in a different setting, aren't you? You leave here and have to go to work, and some of them don't love God, and, you know, some of them don't honor the God that you praise. But you've got to make some convictions. He was young. He was in the minority, yet has kept his commitment to God. Courage of convictions. Babylon tried to conform him. Babylon said, we're going to take the youngest, the best, and the brightest, and we're going to use them for our glory and not the glory of God. We're going to try to pressure their way of thinking. We're trying to change their identity, how they look at themselves, how they talk, how they walk, how they behave, how they think. Babylon tried to conform him. Well, what did Paul tell in the book of Romans? Be not conformed to this world. Amen? But be transformed. You see, but the world will try to conform you into its image. Act like us. Think like us. Don't you know the Supreme Court says, listen, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. If it's not in line with the book, they're wrong. And they'll be judged by that. The book is the altar. Gary, listen, men, this book don't bow to men. Men will bow to this book when they stand before its author one day. Amen? Looking for disciples. Looking for those that will take a firm stand. Even when society and culture says, it's okay. God says it's not okay. Guess what? It's not okay. They try to conform him and make him a Babylonian. They try to, listen, the world's pressure crushes weak choices and soft convictions. Get firm convictions. Know what you believe. Know where you can be flexible and know where you can't. How about that? And don't wait till you're in the position and say, well, how do I feel about this? You know how you feel about certain things before you ever get there. Amen? Before that person of the opposite sex winks at you. That's already been decided. Till death do us part. Come on, say amen. Are you with me? Certain things, we're going to make up our mind about certain things. We can be flexible in some areas. Others, you say, why? Because we're disciples of the Lord. We're following Jesus. Our goal in life is to please him. If it takes everybody else off and pleases him, we win. His pause at the end, only what he says is going to matter anyhow. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Yeah, when they put us all across the street, all that will matter in that day, did I please him? Amen. Won't matter if the people down the street thought I was nice or not. Don't really care what they think. Do care what he thinks. I tremble when I think about what he thinks. Amen? There's a fear of God in that. Jesus is looking for some disciples. They wanted to change his mind by teaching them and giving him their education. Wanted to change his convictions by teaching them a new way to govern and do things. The world tries to get a Christian to lose their identity, change the name, change their dress, change their food. And the world tries to redefine things, doesn't it? They've tried to redefine marriage, try to redefine what's boy and what's girl. I mean, they're just confused, aren't they? Trying to redefine. You see, trying to cause us to not understand our own identity anymore as Christians. We're not of this world. Not of this world. Amen? In it, but we're not of this world. You see, a disciple has to make up his mind that it's for me and my house. And we're going to be ruled and governed by his word. You see, living in Babylon without Babylon living in us has been the challenge we face from day one. Amen? When you live in this world, right? We live in it. We're not going to commune. We're not going to go as a monastery. We live in it. We work in it. We drive in it. We shop in it. We're in it, but we're not of it. And the whole thing is we try to live a pure life and have a proper witness and testimony is, how can I live in Babylon? We live in a fallen world. I live in it, but I don't want it to live in me. Like the old preacher said, there is not a problem with the boat going through the water. That's what a boat is made to do. But when the water starts going in the boat, NASA, we got a problem. Amen? All right. Now, very quickly with Daniel, notice this. Some present day Daniel, some present day disciple principles. Number one, in verse 8 in Daniel 1 and 8, the principle of final decision. Final decision. He made up his mind not to defile himself. Everybody's doing it. Everybody ain't doing it. The devil is a liar. Amen? God's people aren't doing it. Well, so-and-so, they call themselves what they want. Amen? It walks like a duck, talks like a duck. You know what I mean? Hey, by the fruit you'll know them. So they can call themselves what they want, but if they're living something else, they ain't what they say. Number one, the principle of final decision. We got to know what we believe. And we got to make up our minds. We're going to live this way. We got away from that, didn't we? Old school did. I mean, old school, they might have been extreme, but I'll tell you what, they stood tall. Amen? They didn't care what the world thought. They wore it as a badge of honor that the world thought that they're a little different. Our biggest problem today is we get happy when the world can't tell any difference in us. We think that's a noble thing. That's not a noble thing. That's something that'll make us cry. The world can't tell us anymore. Backslider can sit among us proud as a peacock and not feel, no, I want to feel some conviction. You're not living right. Hope there's enough Holy Ghost around to. Isn't that right? Number two, the principle of taking a stand. He took a stand, didn't he? Number three, the principle of respecting authority. If you read later, you got to read the story. But he approached the main guard that was in charge of them, and he was very respectful. And he says, listen, the guard says, listen, hey, I've treated you good. You're going to not eat the king's food? And then all of a sudden, in 2 months' time, the king looks at you and you're looking pale and you're not looking healthy as the other ones. My goose is going to be cooked, all right? And he said, man, I thought you liked me, brother. You're gonna. And Daniel, very respectful, said, how about we do this? You just feed us that bread and water, the vegetables. You just feed us. And at the end of a certain amount of days, you test us. Whoo! That's the principle of divine dependence. I believe we can trust God. I believe we can believe God. I believe we can do things God's way and get the blessing of God, which is greater than what the world can do. Come on, say amen to that. I don't think you got to lie to get ahead. I don't think you got to cheat to get ahead. I think you can walk in the fear of the Lord and get the blessing of God upon you. Anybody? The disciple knows their God is great. Their God is awesome. He can promote you if nobody wants to promote you. Amen? Or he could keep you at that level and just bless you in some crazy ways. God's awesome.
That's right, amen.
Daniel made up his mind. You got to make up your mind. How are you going to live? Mm-hmm. Make up mind. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. It's not our day.
That's right. Amen.
Sunday's not my day. It's God's day. Mm-hmm. We call it the Lord's day.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So that means we got to honor him on that day.
Right,
it's not our day. It's his day.
That's right.
We got to make up our mind. We're going to believe the book. We're going to govern our lives by that book. But the court said, don't care what any court said. It's what that book says. Yeah, make up our minds. Amen?
Right.
But people want us to cheat at the job. No, we don't cheat at the job.
Nope.
Amen? We'll work harder than anyone. We'll go the extra mile. We'll work in excellence. But there's a certain thing we can't cross. Amen. We've got to make up our mind. And Daniel, what a great example Daniel is here. Amen. And we see Daniel, the principle of final decision, the principle of taking a stand. Sometimes you got to take a stand.
Amen.
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 Don't always want to have to go to that route, but if it's push comes to shove, what do they say in the book of Acts? We must obey God rather than man. We'd rather find a mutual, a thing where we can keep our convictions and, we're not looking for a fight every day. We're not looking, we got to live in this world. We're not being idiots. Right? Are you with me? But there comes a time when you say, sorry, we can't bend there. My convictions won't allow me to bend there. But it'll cost you, well, you do what you have to do and, I'll take the punch. That's all right. Principle of respecting authority. So Daniel was respectful, even when he was dealing with the guard. He said, no, I don't want to get you in trouble. You're a good man. I'm just going to stand for my convictions. So this will. How about if we try this? Let's give it a 10-day trial period. I want you to know my God will take care of me, you see. At the end of that time period, Daniel and his friends looked better than all the other ones that were enjoying all the great food. Because that's the principle of divine dependence. We can do it God's way and walk in the blessing. Amen? We can obey God's way. And even if it costs us, in the end, God will bless us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Jesus, we love you. I got to stop there. I have one more we're going to go after. Remember Elisha when he got called? He was called, proven while plowing. It was time for the great prophet Elijah to find his successor. And God chooses a man that's not part of the religious establishment, not part of the Bible schools. He's out there from a pretty well-to-do home, but he's out there plowing behind some oxen. Proven while plowing. Isn't that something? I heard someone say, if you want to find a good disciple, find someone that can plow. You got to be focused if you're going to plow. You can't be looking backwards if you're going to plow. You can't be, and you can't take the path of least resistance if you're going to plow. The rock comes, you got to move the rock. You got to move the stump. Isn't that right? You got to proven while plowing. Amen. There's a discipline and there's a diligence there in plowing. Amen. And so finally, and the prophet comes, and the prophet, you know, Elijah just comes and takes his mantle. Bam. He goes, let me just go say goodbye to mom and dad. The prophet just walks on. Do what you got to do. He went there. He burned the plowing equipment, killed the oxen, had a feast, and that was it. He severed it and went after the man of God. He responded with commitment. He responded immediately. He responded a severe severing of the past and went after him. Don't got time to develop it, but that's the way God wants us to respond. He looked for disciples, sold out Christians. I bring it down today's vernacular. Some sold out Christians, some 24/7 Christians, not just a crowd of people that can talk Christianese. You know what I mean? Speak the lingo. Know the music. Not on your life. But those that are living the life. And those that are serving Jesus. That are bold. And put him first. And that's a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Amen? Next week, that third point, you're looking for those that are disciplined. Disciplined. Because the call is to come and I'll make you. Not come and I'm just going to pat you on the head and tell you what a great person you are and give you a Hershey bar. No, I do like Hershey bars. I used to like them, not anymore. I used to like them with almonds, a specialty, but that was the old me. We got forgetting what's behind. About 20 pounds. But anyway, discipline. If we're going to be disciples, we have to be disciplined because God is going to work in us to make us to the vessel. Remember that on the potter's wheel. It takes discipline to stay on the potter's wheel as God molds us and shapes us. And it takes discipline to stick with the assignments God gives us. Some people are all excited. I want to serve the Lord. Give them an assignment. Eh. 2 weeks later, they're whining about something. So much about God. So much about God speaking to them. Amen. So much about God talking to them. Must not have been God, or maybe they. Come on, say amen to that. You know it's an honor and privilege to serve the Lord. I don't care if you're pouring the Kool-Aid for the children. I don't care if you're sitting by the door just greeting people as they come in. It's a privilege as you do it unto Jesus. That is an honor. The fact that he'd let any of us do anything. Ah, he's the true and living God, and he actually allows us to minister in his name with his grace and anointing upon us. Wow. Well, we're going to talk about the discipline, the importance of a disciple discipline. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for the honor. Lord Jesus, help us to always keep you first and foremost in our lives. Never to be ashamed of you. Never to love anything or anyone more than you. And help us to be willing to pick up that cross and follow you. Even when you call us to do things that are demanding of the old nature, help us to pick up that cross. And Lord, help us to be disciples that you're pleased with, that properly represent you, that properly honor you with our lives. Bless these dear ones that are here tonight. Use each one of them in a fresh way. Use each one of them in a special way. Help them as they step forward into the new seasons you have for their lives. Use them all in a new way to touch others in your name. Give them the desires of their heart. Help all of us to grow and mature to become the men and women you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you.